Thank you, worship team. I had a great worship there. Thank you for your work. I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer, and then we will get into our passage. Gracious Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much that we can come as sinners, saved by grace, before the throne of grace and to worship as your people. Oh, Lord, what a privilege that is. Thank you for giving that to us. And Lord God, thank you for your word. We pray that you speak to us. Lord, they're your words. They're your revelation to us about who you are and all that you want for us. We pray that you minister. Spirit of the living God, would you open up our hearts and our minds to your illumination of the scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hopefully, as we go through the book of Romans, you will really know Romans. You will really know what the gospel message is and be able to articulate it. But also one other thing that you will probably get to know real well if you're following with me and studying, and that is the person of Abraham. So as I introduce the message, which I call From Hope to Faith, I want to share a little bit more about Abraham. You already learned so much, I think, in the first 3.5 chapters. But if not, I would encourage you to go back home sometime and get into his life, which you will find from Genesis chapter 13 on. Abraham was a person that, for the Jewish folk, was an amazing person. He was their father, the father of their nation, and many other nations as well, as we find out. But nevertheless, he was the person that they would look at. I mean, this is the hero of heroes. For us in America, perhaps we would think about George Washington, but for them, even more than that. But Abraham was just a regular person. I know it's hard to say that, to think that how could Abraham be a regular person? If you follow his life, see what happened to him, he was not only just a regular person, he was a sinner just like us. Now, Abraham was called out. Originally, he and his family was from Ur, and they went to Haran. At the age of 60, he did that. And when he was in Haran, he stayed there 15 years, obviously. And then his father died, Terah. And then God called him out of Haran to Canaan, to a land that he did not own, didn't have anything to do with it. But he went, he responded to God. And it's really important, as we understand what faith is later on, as we talk more about it, that Abraham always just responded to God. He believed God and he responded to God. So he took his whole family, which accounted for one other person, Sarah. He had no children. At that time, he was 75 years old already. Now, this is very unusual for the ancient time, especially a place like the Middle East or anywhere in Asia. You have many children, not the least of which is because they have multiple wives. And so one wife can't give you too many, others will, and they just add on to that. There's nothing wrong with that in their culture. But not Abraham. He only has Sarah. And Sarah was 60 years old, and when they left Haran, and she did, 65 years old, and she did not have any children. She was barren. But he left there. And at the age of 75, God made a covenant with Abram. Interesting. The name Abram, you know what it is. It means the father of many, which is kind of ironic because he was a father of none. But nevertheless, there was this covenant, and if you don't know about it, you want to read about it, you want to understand about this covenant. This is the Abrahamic covenant. It's really, really important. Chapter 15 of Genesis. There, God took him to the skies, night sky, said, look up in the sky and look at the stars. That's your descendants. That's how it will be. You tell somebody that doesn't even have one single son or daughter, for that matter. That's really outrageous, right? And not only that, he's 75 years old. Yes, they lived longer back then. But still, when you get to be 75, you're probably not going to have any more children, especially if your wife is 65 and barren. Nevertheless, the covenant was made. And it's interesting, that covenant. I mentioned it last week. But you need to understand the covenant. As Abraham was out there with God, and God is speaking to him, suddenly Abraham fell asleep. God put him into a sleep, a deep sleep. And as he was sleeping, all the things that you would do in a covenant, God did by himself. Now you understand this? The reason God did that is because Abram cannot at all fulfill any of the covenant, anything about it. There's nothing that he could do. That's why when we talk about faith and work and all that, you need to understand, Abram had no work to be done. All he could do was believe or not believe. So God did that. And so that was when he was 75 years old. Interesting, sometimes, you know, we look at God's promises to us and we want things happening right away. Well, you know what? If you're Abram, things don't happen very quickly. He's already 75 years old. And guess what? For the next decade and a half, or a decade and a little bit more, nothing is happening. He's not having any children. And people are basically saying, oh my goodness, Abram, the father of many, is not going to have any. And it's interesting where he was now. He left Haran. He went into Canaan, the area there. But he didn't own anything there, really. That's how it was back then. It was a kind of dry desert land. Now, Abraham was wealthy, but not in the same way that we would think about wealth. He did not own great parcels of land. He didn't own any. What he did own was a lot of cattle and sheep and so forth, and they blossomed. And he had gold and silver. Yes, he did. And there's a reason why he did that. He got that. One of the things is, as he went there, he began to dig wells. And there are wells, and he owned those wells. When you dig them, you find water. That's yours. And when people come, they have to pay for the water. And because of where Canaan is, where Israel is today, you can see that it is a route. It is a route that people will go from Egypt to the north, to Babylon, to wherever else it is out there, and possibly even into Europe and into Asia. People will come all the time. And basically, Abraham had a business. Not only raising cattle and so forth, not only getting that, he also had a business kind of like the Holiday Inn of those days. People will come to his well. They will pay for the water, and then they will pay for food, and they will put him up in tents and so forth and so on, and he was just prosperous in that way. But that was his wealth. He didn't own anything. Never owned any land, in a sense, like we would think of today. This is Abram. And then, at the age of 80, 86 or so, Sarah, feeling bad about things, says, you know what, maybe that's not what God is saying. Maybe you need to have a child from another way. See, we have a real tendency to do that. We're going to talk about this a little bit later. When God promises us something, but you know what, we want to help God out. Because it's not working out, God. I'm not having any children. God, this is not happening. I'm not being prosperous. Things are not going well in my job or my family, whatever. So we begin to want to help God out. And so that's what Abram did. He succumbed to it. And this was sin. Because Sarah then gave him her servant to have a child. And sure enough, they did. When he was 86, Ishmael was born. Now, this didn't go well, you know that, because not only did Ishmael was born not from a supernatural divine thing, but because of a human thing, but now Sarah, everybody can say, oh, it's not Abraham's fault, it is Sarah's fault. And over time, that became huge, and Sarah became bitter and upset. And you know what happened. At the age of 13, Abram had to send Ishmael away, along with his mother, Hagar. You know the story again. But at the age of 99, after Abram sends him away, God meets him again. And he says to Abram, guess what? I'm going to change your name. You're not going to be the father of many. And Abram's, oh, well, obviously that's the case. No. I'm going to change your name to Abraham, which means you're going to be the father of many nations. Wow. You multiply that a few thousand times, I guess. And there, in Genesis chapter 17, you'll find that. And there is the promise of God to him. And then Abraham even got to a point where he just laughed. Because God said to him, your wife, Sarah, even though she's 90, she's going to bear your child. Nobody believes such a thing. But Abraham did. This is Abraham now. This is Abraham. So we go from here. The passage we read begins, it says, a father of many nations have I made you, Abraham. And then he goes on and he talks about something that's really important to us: faith and hope. So I want to begin with a definition. Hope is important, really important for God's people, for anybody. When you run out of hope, our life is not going to be long. But hope and faith is very different. And therein lies, sometimes the Christians don't understand that. We think they're the same. They're not the same. When you hope something or hope for something, you desire for it to happen. That's why, you know, hope is like a lifeline. You know, you're holding on and you're hoping you can be saved, you can be secure, you can get to that place. That's what hope is. Hope is you desire for something. Faith is not that. Faith is you are convinced it will happen. You're confident and convinced that it's totally different. Now, it's not necessarily bad hope. Let me give you some examples from the Bible. You remember Daniel, right? Remember, he was thrown into the lion's den. His hope that he won't get eaten up by the lions. He wasn't convinced that he wouldn't, you know. He had faith in God. He didn't have faith that those lions are not going to eat him or kill him. That's hope. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his colleagues, kind of. Same thing with them. Remember what they said? They got to the fire, and they were going to get thrown into the fire, and the fire was so hot that the people who threw them in the fire was burnt and killed. So what chance do they have, right? And they said to the king, we know that our God can save us and deliver us, but even if he doesn't, you got that? They had hope that God will rescue them, but they didn't have faith that God would absolutely do that. They had faith in the Almighty God and who he is and what he said, but not about that circumstance at all. This is the difference. Sometimes Christians are living in hope only. We hope God would give us that. We hope God would solve that problem. We hope God would deliver us from that, but we're not convinced of it. So there's a huge definition that's important. How do you get from hope to faith? It's where Abraham. You see, the difference between a person of faith and a person of hope is huge. The great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11 talks about the faith of these people, not the hope of these people. Faith is different. Faith is a deeper step, a much deeper step, in which you are convinced, you are confident of what is going to happen. You have no doubt about it. And I want to share with you that if you're born-again believers in Jesus Christ, you must have that. You can't just be desiring that you're going to get to heaven. You need to be convinced that because of your choice in choosing the Lord, that you are going to be in heaven. Those are the definitions you need to know. Now, let's go to the stated promise. It's important that we understand we can hope for things, but are they promises of things? Did God promise those things? A lot of times Christians are hoping for things that God never promised them. I.e., for instance, some Christians believe they should be prosperous, that they should have no financial need. So they say, I stand on faith and believe that God will provide for me the situation. Really? Where exactly does God say that in the Bible? These are the things that we may hope for. I'm not going to say it's a wrong thing to hope that God will fulfill all your financial needs or wants. But that's not what God said. So we need to know what the stated promise was. And the stated promise for Abraham is this, that he is going to be the father of many nations. That's his name. God gave him the name Abraham. That is a stated promise. This is from the Almighty God. God said, you will. You see that? So for Abraham, he just has to believe what God said. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, right? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, my Lord, and believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, what does it say at the end in that verse? You will be saved. You got that? This is a promise from God. This is not a hope thing. This is a you may be. And so when I gave my life to Jesus Christ and I confessed that Jesus is my Lord and believed in my heart that not only that Jesus was raised from the dead and God raised him from the grave after 3 days, I am saved. My name is in the book of life. I know I'm going to go to heaven. That's a stated promise. But have I ever been to heaven before? No, I haven't been there yet. Have I seen my name in the book of life? No, I haven't seen that. I don't even know what it looks like. Have I seen anybody, met anybody, went to heaven, came back? I know some people say they have. I don't believe it. Have they come back to me and said, Dan, I saw your name there. Yeah, Dan Ho. Right? In fact, they got the Chinese name, Dan Kwok Ming Ho. Right? I saw it. You're there. No one told me that. So how do I know that after my life ends here, if the Lord tarries and I'm not, just raptured up, how do I know I'm going to go to heaven? You know how I know? God said it. It was a stated promise. You see that? God didn't say that I'm going to be multimillionaire. I don't care to be. God didn't say that I'm going to be the president of the United States or the premier or prime minister somewhere. God didn't say any of that nonsense. Some people may hope to be president of the United States. God never promised that. God never stated it. But God said this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. Okay, you got that? This is really important. So Abraham saw this. The stated promise to him was that you are going to be father of many nations. I have made you, that God said. In the following part of that verse, we'll talk about a little later. Awesome. Awesome when God said. When God says something and we believe it, that is faith. We can hope for other things. We can hope for good things. But that's our desire. Big difference now. Big difference. You need to understand that. Now, the second thing we want to look at here, is the impossible circumstances. Look at this with us. Just think, put yourself in Abraham's shoes in a sense. He's 99 years old. 99. His wife is 89 at this point. They haven't had any children for the last 6-7 decades. It isn't going to happen. And so when the scripture says he hoped against hope, I mean, there is no hope, no hope at all. There are things in life that there is absolutely no hope for, short of divine intervention, right? There are things that's just not going to happen, no hope at all. The circumstance is impossible. It isn't going to happen. He might be a great man. He might have a great group of people. He might be wealthy. He might be rich. He might be able to do a lot. But to be the father of many nations is impossible. This is craziness. But yet, what does it say? He says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated in his own body. It's not that he denied it. He knew it. He knew his body was weak. He's 99 years old at this time. Now as good as dead, he knew that he didn't have the possibility. And since he saw Sarah, Sarah's womb was dead. There's no eggs in there. There are no more possibilities, so he thought. But yet in verse 20, I love this one. I really do, okay? Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Think about this one. He saw all the impossibility, but he did not waver. I love this word waver. Okay, this word waver in the Greek is the word diakrithē. Diakrithē. It's made up of two words. The first word is dia, which means two in Greek. And krithē is a form of the word krinos, which is judgment. So when you waver, you're having two judgments. You don't know, should I do this, should I do this, should I do this, should I do this, right? That's what it means. That literally means what it means. So we do that all day long. Should I believe, should I not believe? Should I believe, should I not believe? And then when you look at the not believe part of it, it's so impossible. You say, of course I can't believe this. I'm 99 years old. I'm barely able to get up in the morning and walk. And God is saying, I'm going to have a son. And not only that, I'm going to have many, many descendants. How is that even possible? And he's saying it's not from Ishmael. And that's the impossible. And then the possible is God said it. Simply as that. And it says here that he did not waver. He did not diakrithē. He did not say this, not at all. He threw it out and said, this is it. This is what God said. Don't you love that? I mean, we can just believe in the word of God. When God says something, can we just say, yes, he said it, so it is. I believe it. That's it. Done deal. And so I hope you don't kind of waver around thinking, am I really saved? Am I not saved? Should I do this? Do I have to do this? Well, God said it. Romans 10:9. I recite it to you many times. And there's many other things as well. When God says something, we need to believe. That's faith. Faith is being convinced and confident that it is done. Not that it may be done. Not that I hope it's done. Not that I wish it, I desire it. That's just hope. No. That's faith. And so he saw his impossible situation in the circumstance. It didn't matter to him at all. Interesting here. A year later, Isaac was born. It doesn't end there, though. It doesn't end there. Because God is constantly building our faith. I hope you understand that. A lot of times we encounter God, and God takes us through these things. And sometimes it takes a long time. And then we grow in faith, and then he does more. And so he does more with Abraham. So Isaac grows, and what does God do? He tested his faith. He said, God, why do you need to test his faith? He's already proven that he believed you. You already declared him righteous, and we'll talk about that in a moment. What does that mean when God declares you righteous? But he tests his faith. He tells him, okay, Abraham, I gave you the son. Who is going to be, okay, the person that's going to bring you to a place where you are the father of many nations. But I want you to take him to Mount Moriah, and I want you to slay him and sacrifice him to me. This is not even thinkable why God would do that. But I want you to know something. Sometimes God brings us to a place, and because of our faith in him and because of what we've done in the sense of the Christian life, we get to a place where we're really comfortable with what we have, who we are. And then God said, nah, that's not enough. I want to challenge your faith. I want to test it. And then he does something. Or he allows something. Or he tells us to do something. Or he brings us to a place of, what do we do then? What do we do? You know, sometimes the Christian life is so awesome good because of our faith in Christ, because of the things that he changed, especially people who are living difficult lives and sinful lives. Once they come to know Jesus Christ, their lives are changed and transformed. We used to live in the ghetto areas of New York City and the New Jersey area. One of the struggles was when people would work in the ghetto areas and they minister to people, and these people give their lives to Jesus Christ, oftentimes their lives change. Of course they change. They stop doing drugs. They stop doing crime. They stop doing all these other things. And even if they're poor, whatever it is, they get to a place where they get better. One of the struggles of the people who work in ghetto areas is that the people that they minister to that succeed, eventually they move out. They're able to move away. And every time a family moves away or a person moves away from an area where they're ministering that's so dire, they lose a big part of that. You say, well, how can you tell them not to? Who wants to be shot at all day long or encountering all these things? If you want to raise a family, do you really want to raise a family in the ghetto area? Unless you lived in the ghetto area, you don't know what it's like. Of course they do. So Christians, essentially, they get better. But is that faith? Is that what God does? Is that all that God does is bring you to a place where he makes your life better? No. He wants your life to be all that he wants it to be. And that means whatever it is planned. And for Abraham, he wants his life to not just be a nice national plan, but a plan that is greater than that. So he tests Abraham. Are you willing to give? Do you still believe me? Here is your only son now, your only son out of the marriage you have, not counting Ishmael now, your only son here. Are you willing to kill him and end it? And what does Abraham do? Of course he does. Why? Because he believed in God. Because he still believed in the promise of God that he was going to be the father of many nations. That doesn't change. If Isaac is dead, he's going to raise him up. If Isaac is not going to be that one, he's going to be another one. Whatever circumstance, he believed in God. That is what you call faith. I love it because he believes that God's power can do the impossible, and he had full confidence in it. Let me take you back to verse 17. did that last week, but I want to go back. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. You're Abraham. But it goes on. This is awesome. You get these two verses, these two sentences in your life, or even one sentence, I'm telling you, it is going to make a huge difference in your life forever. In the presence of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead. Now, Jesus hasn't been resurrected yet. But he makes that statement. Who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. This is God. This is our God. That's why all your rationale has to be thrown out the window. Because our world doesn't work like this. This is a God that can create. Remember last week I talked to you about Sai Baba who can materialize things in his hand. It's fake. It's not real. Our God can create something out of nothing. That's what he has done. That's what he has done in this world. If he can make something out of nothing, he can make anything possible in your life. So Abraham, you are not a father of anyone. And Sarah's womb is already barren. No sweat, because I can make it happen. That's what God said. This is our God. Our God is someone who can make something that does not exist exist. So there's anything impossible for God? Of course not. Of course not. You look at your circumstances, it looks so impossible, it's terrible, it's never going to be changed. God, can you just alleviate it? No, no. You do not know the God you're worshiping then. Because this God can make something out of nothing that does not exist. And not only that, he gives life to the dead. These are two things that this world can never do. Never, ever do. They can call it a Big Bang theory all they want. There's no such thing. Only God can make something out of nothing. And he does it all the time in his people's lives, in his church. All kinds of situations happen. And too often, we stop giving credit to God. We always blame it on something else or claim it to something else. It is medicine. It is the doctor. It is somebody who's, you know, who's philanthropy. They gave it to us. Instead of saying, God just gave it to us out of the blue. How many times are we going to have to learn this until we believe it? That God can create something out of nothing, and not only that, God is the only one who can give life to the dead. He's proven it in Jesus Christ, right? And he's going to do that for us. This is so important. And because of that, Abraham believed in the mighty power of the Almighty God. He had full confidence in it. He had no problem believing in God, even though he's 99 years old. Even though Isaac is his only son. It doesn't matter because he believed him. Was he a great and awesome person? Yes, he was. But was he a sinner? Yes, he was. Did he have a lot of weaknesses? Yes, he did. But the thing about Abraham was that he believed in God. That is called faith. You and I have to believe in God. That is faith. And when you have faith in God, when you have faith in God and what he said, this is what he said about Abraham, verse 22. So important, this verse. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. The word credited is probably a better word by saying it was given to him as righteousness. See, Abraham was not righteous. We are not righteous. We cannot have righteousness because we have no possibilities. We are sinners. Because the righteousness that is required for us to be in the book of life, for us to go to heaven, for us to have eternal life with Jesus Christ, is the righteousness of God. How can we get that? How can Abraham get that? You can't. It must be given to you. It is by grace, we learned last week. It is through faith. And when Abraham believed God, I believe you, God, that you will make me the father of many nations. And he didn't even have an idea what that means. He couldn't possibly know that it wasn't just a Jewish nation. He couldn't possibly know that the nation that God was talking about included Jesus Christ and all those who called upon him and saved. Whether they're Chinese people, whether they're American people, whether they're Spanish people, whether they're East European, it doesn't matter. It included all those. Abraham could not possibly know those things, but Abraham believed in God. And so there it is. And he received the righteousness of God. So for you and I, it is this. It's simply this. We never seen heaven. Do you believe God has it for you? We never seen the book of life. Is your name in there? You never seen any of these things, but it's in the Word of God. God said, if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord, confess it and believe in your heart that I raised them from the dead in 3 days. He says, you'll be saved. That is what righteousness is. And then you are given the righteousness of God. And that's what we share with people. That's why when we tell our friends and family, you know, guys, you don't have to work for it. No. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. That's impossible. It doesn't work. This is what God said for you. Will you believe it? If you believe it, you will receive God's righteousness and your eternity will be transformed. That's awesome. That's great. And that's something that we can receive and have something to share with those we love. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the life of Abraham, a man that you wanted us to learn about. But Lord God, as you gave him righteousness, so you too give to us your righteousness. Oh God, thank you so much. Father, help us to understand and learn how to step on faith, to believe the things you say and receive it as our own. Thanks so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.